Hello, everyone.
Hi.
Oh, you can do better than that. Good afternoon. Police. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
Yay, thank you. As you know, we're right after Easter right now, and we have a new sermon series starting today on the book of Joshua, chapters 1 to 11. If you did not get the flyer in the back with the theme verse graphic, as well as the schedule for the series, Colin is kindly holding it up, and you can pick that up on your way out. But before we get into the book of Joshua, I want to just talk a little bit about how everything that happens in life is typically framed by some kind of story. And I think when we're talking about, for example, the story of Joshua, there's a background to it that you need to know about. And we can kind of make parallels with other kinds of stories that we know. For example, in the States, and I don't know if this happens here in the UK, Jack, maybe you can, do you guys read Homer's Odyssey in secondary school here for English Lit?
I don't think so.
You don't think so? See, that's the thing. In England, I think they do. So when I went down to fat camp, they all did. But we're just going to pretend for a second, if you've never read Homer's Odyssey, I'll just tell you straight up, books 10 to 24, when you're reading through books 10 to 24, it's 24 books long, you're just thinking to yourself, when is this book going to end? This is so pointless. This is so boring. Why am I reading all these pages? And the reason why you're reading all those pages from books 10 to 24 is because in book 9, Odysseus and his men are stuck in a cave with a monster called the Cyclops. You know what Cyclops is? The Cyclops is a monster that has one giant eye in the middle of his face, okay? He looks a little bit like this. Okay, that's the Cyclops, okay? They're stuck in this cave with the Cyclops, and they don't know how to get out. Well, in a stroke of genius, one of Odysseus's men grabs this red-hot beam and pokes the Cyclops in the eye. Cyclops, by the way, is the son of Poseidon, the god of the sea. You'll need to know that for a second later. But he pokes the Cyclops in the eye. So Cyclops has this beam sticking out of his eye. He can't see anything anymore. He's blinded. And he's sitting here going, who did this to me? Who did this to me? And Odysseus is a really, really smart guy. He yells back at the Cyclops and he says, nobody. Nobody did this to you. My name is Nobody. So Cyclops is going, nobody, nobody did this to me, nobody did this to me. And his friends, the Cyclops' friends, all think the Cyclops is crazy. They start asking the Cyclops, hey Cyclops, what's going on? Who did that to you? And the Cyclops goes, nobody did this to me. And as this whole commotion is going on, Odysseus and his crew are about to get away. They're about to jump on a boat and get away. When in a stroke of pride, Odysseus turns back. He looks for the Cyclops, sees the Cyclops, and his men are like, no, don't do it, don't do it. And Odysseus just can't help himself. He says, Mr. Cyclops, whenever you think about your eye, which we have destroyed, you can remember me, Odysseus, son of Laertes of Ithaca. The Cyclops comes to his senses. He's got the beam in his eye still, and he's like, Odysseus! Odysseus! And the Cyclops prays to his father, Poseidon, the god of the sea, to curse Odysseus. Had Odysseus not said that to the Cyclops, books 1 to 9, get out of the cave, go home, end of story. Go and find your wife. End of story. Nope. Nope. Because of Odysseus's foolishness, we have book 10. Then we have book 11. Then we have book 12. Then we have book 13 and 14. There's all these suitors who are trying to hit on Odysseus's wife. And then finally you get to book 24. And finally the story comes to an end. Now, sort of, kind of related, sometimes we might wonder why a loving God Why would a loving God subject his chosen people Israel to 40 years of wandering aimlessly, seemingly aimlessly, in the desert, in the wilderness? And there's also a story behind that. All the way back in Numbers 13, even before Numbers 13, before we get to Numbers 13, you remember this. If you grew up in church, you remember you learned about the Exodus story. Moses is sent to the Israelites who are enslaved by Pharaoh in Egypt. And Moses leads the people out of slavery, out of the land of Egypt, with Pharaoh chasing after them, and they get to the Red Sea. And God, miraculously through Moses, parts the Red Sea in two. The people walk across dry land, and as Pharaoh and his army are trying to catch up to them, as they get to the middle of the riverbed, the sea closes in on Pharaoh and his army, and they all drown to death. Moses and his Israelites then walk all the way to the edge of the Promised Land. They're right at the brink of the Promised Land. And in Numbers chapter 13, Moses sends 12 spies into the Promised Land to check it out. These 12 spies go in. They see the whole land. They spend 40 days there. Then they come back. And Moses says, okay, what's the land like? Tell me what you saw. And the 12 spies say to Moses, Moses, the land you sent us to, the Promised Land, is amazing. It's wonderful. Look at this. It's rich with milk and honey. There's fruit that's so good. We brought back some grapes. Look at these clumps of grapes, Moses. Look how juicy and big they are. Taste it. It's so good. Moses, the land is great. But then 10 of the spies say, Moses, the land is so great. But Moses, the Anakites are there. Do you know who the Anakites are? You know the story of David and Goliath? David uses a rock to hit Goliath in the head. Goliath is a giant. He dies. Okay? Goliath is sometimes seen by biblical scholars as being a descendant of the Anakites. The Anakites are descendants of this group of people in Genesis called the Nephilim, who were 7, 8, 9 feet tall. So they're giants. They're big. And so the people become afraid. And the 10 spies give this report of how the Anakites are there, the Amalekites are there, the Hittites are there, the Canaanites are there, but especially the Anakites. The Anakites are so big. How will God rescue us from there? We are afraid, Moses. I don't think we're going to make it. We look like grasshoppers in their eyes. We look like grasshoppers in our own eyes. Moses, I don't think we can go. And because these 10 spies lacked faith, God says to all of Israel that I sent you into the land for 40 days and you do not trust that I'm going to give you what I promised to give you. Therefore, for every single day that you were spying out the land, I am sending you into the wilderness for a year. 40 days, 40 years. Your entire generation is going to die off. Moses is going to end up dying as well. Only Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb are going to see the Promised Land because they were the only ones who had faith that we would win the land. So for 40 years, 1 year for every day they spied the land, for 40 years they're wandering in the wilderness eating manna and quail. You know what manna is? Manna is this bread, but when they ate it, they didn't know what it tasted like. So manna literally means, what is it? They're eating, what is it? And eating duck for 40 years. And finally, we get to the book of Joshua, which is where we are today. Finally, they get back to the spot where Moses sent the spies into the land. They're about to go in again. And that's finally where we pick up on our story. If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn with me to Joshua chapter 1. We're going to go through the whole chapter today, but we're going to start with verses 1 to 5. Lots of movement. Oh yeah, you all use phones, and it's also on the screen. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. Hear now the word of God.
After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your being here with us. We thank you, you gather us for sake of your name and fame. We thank you that you've given us your word, that you can pastor us with your holy words of scripture. And I pray that by your spirit and your mercy and grace, you would help us see you more clearly today through your word, that you would help us see your heart for us. You would help us see your presence with us for sake of your name and fame and for all our sakes. We pray you'd pastor us now with this text. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to, actually, I think I need to stay here because it's recording. But once again, here we are on the brink of entering the promised land after 40 years of wandering in the desert. And if you are a person who is part of Israel at this particular time in history, I really wonder what would be racing through your mind. I think there would be a couple questions that I think would be front and center. One of the questions that I think is front and center is the question of, what's going to happen this time? What happens this time? And there's two questions that are tied up with that. First, are we going to actually trust God this time? Question one. The second question that would be tied up with this is a very important question as well. It's probably even more important than the question of whether we will trust God. The second question is, will God actually be faithful? Will he actually be faithful this time to his promises? And as we look again at verses 1 to 5, I think the answer to that question comes ringing through very clear. Look with me at verses 1 to 5 again. And I want you to notice as we read these words again that there's no tentativeness to this. It's not God saying, hey, Joshua, I might give you the land. It's not God saying, hey, Joshua, you might inherit this territory. It's, I am giving you the land. You will inherit the land. I'm going to give it to you. I will give you every place. Right? Look, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide. Verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. Not I might, but I will. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. The great sea is the Mediterranean Sea. Verse 5. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. Let's read that again. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know why no one's ever going to be able to stand up against you, Joshua, and your people? Because I am with you. Because I am with you, no one can stand up against you. Because I am with you, you are an unstoppable force. And this promise that God gives, I will never leave or forsake you. This is a promise that we see all over the place in Scripture.
It's everywhere. It's God's faithfulness to his people. When Isaac is being raised, what does God say to Isaac in Genesis? He says, I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. When Jacob is being raised up to take up the calling and covenant of God, God tells Jacob, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. When Moses is being raised up and called upon to lead Israel out of Egypt, God says to him, I will never leave you or forsake you. And in Matthew 28, right at the end, what's called the Great Commission, Jesus tells his disciples, all authority has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. For I will be with you till the very end of the age. But do we believe this? Is this our experience of God? Is this a truth that we actually live in and from in our life? As I think about it, I realize, wow, because God is with me, because God is with us, because God is with his people, we are unstoppable. And as Joshua and Israel think of that truth, they realize more and more that yes, it's finally time to cross the Jordan River into the land that God will give them. Here, we're 1 week after Easter right now. It's a new season of our lives in a lot of ways. What's your Jordan River? I look out, I see a family here who just moved here from another country for a new job with their kids. What's your Jordan River? I look out, I see a brother who is about to leave his job at Apple and start a new job at a new company. What's your Jordan River? I see a sister who has been contemplating a career change, a very big change to her life within the next year or two. What's your Jordan River? There are people in our congregation who they know that this particular season of their lives is almost done, but they don't know what's next. What's their Jordan River? We can think about our health and well-being. I've got plenty of things I've got to think about with that. I think I'm going to die young if I keep going the way I'm going. We can think about our marriage. You know, in marriage, there's always those moments. You never quite expect them, but there's always those moments where someone says something at the wrong time in the wrong way, or did something or forgot to do something in the wrong time in the wrong way, and all of a sudden the whole day or the whole week or the whole month is ruined, and both of you are wondering if your marriage is going to make it. Yes, I see some heads nodding because you know, we know. What's your Jordan River? And then, of course, our kids. Our kids can drive us crazy. And we wonder, how are we going to make it through all the years that we have with them? Not just all the years, but how am I going to even make it through this day, this hour? For me, my Jordan River is very clear. I've got a thesis I'm trying to finish very quickly. I've got to move to Taiwan. I'm trying to time correctly. I have a viva. I'm afraid I'm going to fail. I have a job lined up where I have to speak in Chinese, and I don't do Chinese. And my kids have to move to a Chinese-speaking environment where they don't know Chinese, and they don't like the food. Are we going to be okay?
And not only that, if you've been following the news the last couple of weeks, China and Taiwan relations aren't exactly getting better. And my car is about to die. And I don't know when it's going to die. And I'm hoping and praying that when it dies, if it dies when I'm still here, we're praying it won't. But if it dies, please, Lord, may it not die in an inconvenient, potentially dangerous way at an inconvenient, potentially dangerous time. As we think of all the things that are going on in our lives, the Jordan rivers in our lives, that question comes to the surface, doesn't it? God, are you really there? Will you really be faithful? Are you really with us? Can I really trust in you with every aspect of my life? Can I really trust in you, Lord? I do this with my youth group kids. I do this here just as an illustration because I couldn't think of anything better. But I'm going to show you my high school transcripts, okay? And for those of you who know me, you know what my life is like now. But you might not have guessed where I'd be today if you knew who I was back then. Okay, this was my 9th grade transcript. This is when they start counting your grades for school. And you can see the final grade on for you, it's the right side. I can't see it from where I am. Okay, so just look at the final grade. And if you can't see it, I'll read it to you, okay? C. Okay, we go A to E in my school. E equals F, which means fail. All right, so you can know that. But A is the best, E is the worst. C, D, D, C, D, B. That was in art. A, that was in PE, okay? Then we go C, D, 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 A in art, A in PE. Okay, that was my first year. I was not eligible for extracurricular activities because my grades were so bad, okay? Next year, this is a little clearer. C, E, I failed French 3 after taking 6 years of French. Thank you, okay? A, get a little better, B, D, B, C, B, B, A, C, A. A little bit better, not great. Next year, C, A, B, C, A, C, B, B, A, B, A, B, C. Now, my senior year was interesting. My final year was interesting because this actually was when I gave my life fully to Christ. And I don't say this when I talk to teens, I don't say that just because you give your life to Christ, you'll get these grades. But I realized during that time that I wanted to honor God with everything I did. And that gave me the motivation to do as well as I could. And I ended up going B, A, A, C, A, A, A. And then my final semester, A, 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 A. Thank you. But what I want you to notice about this is my transcripts were not good. That's not going to get you into a good school in America. And I was very fortunate that there were a couple schools that gave me a chance. But they gave me a chance on sort of like a qualified chance, right? Like, we sort of see you're going on an upswing, so we'll give you a chance. That's the kind of chance I got, okay? But if you think about it, during those years, I was really deathly afraid that my life was going to turn out to be a failure. I really did not think that there was going to be a uni that was going to take me. And I still applied and somehow got in, but I was really, really afraid of that. And what I learned from all of that is it's not because of me that I am where I am today. It's not because I'm great and awesome of a student, but it's because God is a great and awesome God. And he's a God who is a faithful God. But in the back of my mind, I knew about my own failures. And as Israel now is on the east, we're east of the Jordan, going west of the Jordan. As Israel is here on the east of the Jordan, trying to go west of the Jordan, you have to wonder what their psyche is like. Because they have a history of failure behind them as well. Their history of failure ended up landing them 40 years in the desert, aimlessly wandering around.
Is God going to be faithful this time? The Lord gives them encouragement. Verses 6 to 9. The Lord gives them encouragement and calls upon them to look to Him, which is what happened in my life too, which is great, but that's just for illustration. Verse 6. Here's how God encourages them as they're thinking about their own past failures here at this point. Verse 6. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Verse 8, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Three times in verses 6 to 9, we see a phrase that looks like this. Verse 6, be strong and courageous. Verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Verse 9, be strong and courageous. When God says something three times, actually, if anyone ever says something to you three times, that's usually really important. I may have told this story before, but when I was dating Tracy, Tracy's mom used to tell me, I think she said it three times, three different times. She said, Clement, if you don't lose weight, you cannot marry my daughter. And then she would feed me youtiao for breakfast every morning. And I was like, what are you trying to say? I never got an answer to that, but I won, so tough. Okay, but three times, I took note of it. Three times, God says this to Joshua, we should take note of that. But what does that look like? What does it look like to be strong and courageous? I used to tell teens I wrote this, but then I realized, no, I didn't really write this. I kind of just collected my thoughts from other things I've read and put them together. But this is what I think courage is, okay? Courage is not the absence of fear. It's not the absence of fear. Courage is the strength and fortitude in the midst of fear. Courage is not the absence of fear. It is the strength and fortitude in the midst of it. But where does that strength and fortitude come from? We live in this self-help generation where we are trying to look into our inner selves for strength and for fortitude. Does that work for the long run? Can I go up to my mirror every morning and beat my chest? I'll do it for you just for fun. Okay? Is this how you get strength and courage in life? You go in front of a mirror, you say, okay. Okay, Clement. Be strong and courageous. 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 Ah! Right? No. Is that how we get courage? Or what if our focus is somewhere else? If my focus to try and get the courage I need, to try and get the strength I need, is the problem itself. And I'm sitting here going, okay, my marriage. Oh, I had a tough week. Focus on your marriage. Focus on your marriage. Focus on your marriage. Focus on your marriage. But then as I keep thinking about my marriage, or as I keep thinking about the issue I'm having with one of my kids, or as I think thinking about my thesis in a way that's just discouraging me, I get more and more discouraged. When we look at ourselves, that courage and strength that we need is not always there. When we look at the problem, we typically will feel a very great sense of discouragement, which is what the original first generation Israelites did. They went to the land, saw the Anakites, and we can't do this. They felt discouraged. Where does strength and fortitude come from? Where are our eyes? The only place where strength and courage and fortitude, the kind that we need to be able to trust and be faithful to God, that only place where that comes from is God. Our eyes need to be fixed on God. He is the one who will give this strength. He is the one who will give this fortitude. That's why here, if we see again, verse 6 through 9. Be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land. What? That I swore, God says. I swore to their forefathers to give them. I've already promised this. Look at me. Look at my promise, and you will have the courage you need. Right? Be strong and very courageous. What's the next thing we need? Not just looking at God, but what else does God say? He says, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. What does he give us? His promises. Look to his promises. He also gives us his instruction to have with us. Be careful to obey the instruction of God. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate it day and night. Be careful you do everything written in it, because if you keep your eyes on me, and if you keep your eyes on my word and in my instruction, you will be prosperous. You will be successful. It says it right there. The success that God gives us, though, might not look like the success that we find in the world. But ultimately, in God's eyes, our lives are successful only when we are faithful to what he has called us to. I don't mean to make myself an example here, but my life, and some of you, worldly success God has given you for sake of his name and fame. I don't downplay that at all. But my life, in the eyes of the world, is not successful. I was a youth pastor at a Chinese church. You don't make any money as a youth pastor. I don't own a house. I own a car that's about to die. I'm going to Taiwan rather than like the University of Edinburgh to teach at a seminary that no one knows about, that's going to be harder for me to get publication credit, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And they're going to pay me almost nothing. In the eyes of the world, my life is not successful. But in the eyes of God, I pray and I hope that my life will be an example of faithfulness to him, that he would believe it's successful. Because if he believes my life is successful, he is God. He's the only one that can say whose life is successful and isn't. Our aim needs to be to please him, to be faithful to him, to find our success in him. Where are your eyes? Where is your gaze? Who are you looking to for your courage and strength and fortitude and for the ability to be faithful and successful in this life? Is it God, or is it yourself, or is it the problem, or is it the world? Verse 9, the promise. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Verse 10, so Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. Get ready. You're going. Where are we looking? Ourselves or God? What's your Jordan River? Will God be faithful? Can you trust his promises? Scripture tells us that we can. Scripture tells us that we should. Scripture calls us to this kind of life that is courageous and strong. And there's one more thing. Let's look with me. Look with me at verses 12 to 15. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, "Remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. The Lord your God is giving you rest and has granted you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan, but all your fighting men, fully armed, must cross over ahead of your brothers. You are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them." What's going on here? Back in Numbers chapter 32, the Reubenites and Manasseh, Okay, back in Numbers 32, it's the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh. They came across this land here on the east of the Jordan. They haven't crossed to the west yet. They come across this land and they're like, "Moses, this land is great. We are a tribe that, our particular tribe has a lot of livestock and cattle. Can we have this?" And Moses says, "Yes, you can have it, but you have to promise me that when it's time for us to cross the Jordan to the west, to conquer the rest of the land, your fighting men have to go too, and your fighting men have to help secure the rest of the land for the rest of your brothers, the rest of the tribes. Then you can come home and you can rest." They say, deal. The question now becomes, Moses no longer there. That land, Reubenites, Gadites, they're already sort of settled. Are they going to obey Joshua the way that they would have obeyed Moses? Are they going to send their fighting men over to help their brothers and sisters out? Well, Moses says this, right? Just as we fully... Oh, sir. Then they... Sorry. New to this technology. 14, your wives, your children, your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan, but all your fighting men fully armed must cross over ahead of your brothers, Joshua says. You are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. After that, and only after that, may you go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan toward the sunrise. What is their response? Will they follow Joshua the way they followed Moses? They answer Joshua 16, "Whatever you have commanded us, yes, we will. Whatever you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." They're willing to do it. They're willing to put their lives on the line for sake of their brothers and sisters in Israel. How about us? Will we do that? Will we do that for each other here at this church, or for other Christians, or for really anyone that God calls us to do that for? Will we do that? Because yes, there's this call on our lives to be strong and courageous, to not be afraid, to not be discouraged, for the Lord goes with us wherever he calls us to go. Yes, we get that. A lot of times we get that in this individualistic, personal sense. But there is a community of God that we are journeying with to the promised land that God has placed us in. And our calling, too, is to make sure that they can fulfill their calling so they can be strong, so they can be courageous, so they won't be afraid, so they won't be discouraged, so they will experience the presence of God, perhaps through us being in their lives. Will we as a community do that for each other, as a church, as brothers and sisters in Christ? To summarize, three things that we're called to live in here in this time, in this place. We're called to live these three truths. First, one, okay? If you haven't listened to anything else in this sermon, here you go. One, God is faithful and he can be trusted with every area of our lives because he will be with us wherever we go. God is faithful and can be trusted with every area of our lives because he will be with us wherever we go. That is truth number one that we're called to live into. Because if we do that, because he is with us wherever we go. So, number two, so be strong and courageous. And three, commit yourselves to being there for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Because that's what strong and courageous people do. When you think about heroes in this world, what is it that marks someone who is heroic? In the movies, when you watch and you're watching Spider-Man or Batman or Superman, what makes them heroic? Isn't it because they are putting their life on the line so others can live? I was trying to think of a Scottish example, but I couldn't, so excuse my Americanness. But at 9/11, who do we consider heroes? The heroes who were ordinary people in New York City that day, who were at Ground Zero trying to get bodies out of the rubble, they put their lives on the line so others could live. And that is what we consider to be heroic. That is what strong and courageous people do. Will we do that? Will we recognize the faithfulness of God? Will we trust him with every area of our lives because we know that he will be with us wherever we go? Will we be strong and courageous? Will we commit ourselves to being there for each other? Because if we do these three things, we will be an unstoppable force for the kingdom of God. Let's pray. I don't know how God has been speaking to you during this particular message or during this service, but I invite you to take a moment to respond to what you're hearing. And if there are areas in your life where you haven't realized until just today that you have not been giving to the Lord, where you don't know if you fully trust him with that area of your life, I invite you to pray and give God the trust that he wants from you and look to him for your strength and courage with that area of your life and trust that he will be faithful to his promises. Others of us, maybe there is this thing we've been holding back on from committing to the people here. If that's you, you can pray about that. But I just want to give you some time to respond, and I'll close this in a moment. Lord Jesus, you are the God who saves. The meaning of the name Joshua is the Lord saves. Yahweh saves. God saves. And we know that in Greek, the name Joshua is the name Jesus, which is such an amazing connection. Lord, you are the one who saves. You are the one who gives strength and courage. You are the one who gives us the fortitude we need. You are the one who we can trust so that we don't have to be afraid, so that we don't have to be discouraged. And so we know, because we know that you are with us wherever we go. So may we live into that truth more and more this week, this month, this year, as a community of faith. May each of us experience your presence and your goodness and your grace and your faithfulness in our lives. Lord, by way of your Spirit and your mercy and grace, may you seal these words now with your Spirit's presence in a way that moves us to trust in a way that we will look back one day and realize, wow, Lord, you are such an amazing and faithful God. Lord, may we trust in your promises now. We pray these things in Jesus' name.